Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Great group of young people today. I know Miss Lorna's got a great program for you today. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to go, if you would please, go with me down to verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray now and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come to church. We thank you for your word. And I pray, God, today that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Give us what we need. Help us, Lord, to apply these truths. Help us, Lord, that we would not just be hearers, but that we would be doers of your word. And Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, well, Lord, I pray that you would make the gospel message very clear to them. I pray, Lord, that you would move me out of the way. And Lord, that you would come in and you would have your will and way. In Christ's holy name, amen. You know, I've always been amazed with the Boeing 747. Amazing aircraft. It stretches a massive 250 feet long. And has a wingspan of 223 feet. The surface area of the wings, now get this, the surface area of the wings is a whopping 5,000 square feet. There is enough space on top of those wings to build 3 to 4 three-bedroom homes. Really amazing. And the tail of the aircraft is a total of 63 feet high. It has the ability to carry 467 passengers with 60,000 gallons of fuel, and it can travel up to 8,000 nautical miles. Really impressive. But even more amazing are the makings of the 747, which includes 171 miles of wiring with 6 million, yes, 6 million individual parts that make up the Boeing 747. Perhaps even more amazing is the fact that there's 1,557 that has rolled off the assembly line since 1969 with only 15 crashes. That's less than 1%. And keep in mind, there's over 6 million working parts on that aircraft. It's an amazing aircraft. It's a very stable aircraft. But how stable are we as believers and as a church? Because for the believer, there are 4 primary parts that make up our Christian life: to be filled with the Holy Spirit, spend time in prayer, read the Word of God, tell others about Jesus, and then attend church. It's really simple when you think about it. But for some, it is impossible to maintain altitude in their Christian life. For some churches, it's impossible to maintain that altitude of spirituality that's necessary. And as a result, there have been many churches and many believers along the way who have crashed. There have been many fatalities along the way. Well, when Paul left the church at Corinth, he had high hopes for their spiritual growth as a body of believers. But nothing could be further from the truth. Paul begins by addressing the Corinthians as believers, as saints. And here's what Paul was doing. He was pondering their positive parts. He was pondering the positive before he started prying into their problems. And Paul knew the best motivator is always the truth, to give people the truth. And the truth was they were still saints regardless of their sin. And Paul wanted them to understand that. Even though they had so many things going against them, so much sin within the church, Paul wanted them to know that they were true believers if they meant what they had done when they trusted Christ as their Savior. And he wanted them to understand if they were going to move forward, they were going to have to come to a point of understanding where they were spiritually. What caused this instability? What caused for their church to fail so quickly? And the truth is, they were not stable in Christ because all they did with their Christian life was the plan of salvation. They believed on Christ, and that is as far as they got. And so the Apostle Paul is going to use the gospel throughout this letter to bring them back to where they need to be. And it doesn't matter how far someone goes in sin. If they truly know Christ, they are still a believer. You know, we sometimes have a hard time wrapping our minds around that. But when we look at the men and women of the Bible that God used, man, they had so many problems. Said it before, he really used a bunch of cracked pots. And I think he did that for a purpose. I think he wanted us to understand, we're not going to attain to that level of perfection until we get to heaven and we see him face to face and we receive those glorified bodies. But nonetheless, they were still believers. They were Christians. They were saints. I told you about this bird that Terry and I have seen online. There's some videos of this. I believe it's called a magpie bird over in Australia. And just the funniest bird, and the bird lives, kind of looks like a black crow, but he lives with three really big dogs. And he has learned how to bark just like a dog. But that doesn't change the fact he is still a bird. In fact, sad note, the authorities came and took the bird away because they said that it was cruel to keep the bird there. But the bird was really happy, I'm telling you. He loved living with those dogs. So I'm praying that they'll take the bird back to these people. Paul goes on to explain three great benefits that are owned by every saint: God's grace, God's gifts, and God's guarantees. And each of these benefits covers our past, our present, and our future. In other words, the grace of God takes care of all of our past standing in sin. The gifts of God takes care of all of our present standing in Christ. And then the guarantees of God secures our future standing in glory. Now, last time we saw the first great benefit of being a saint. He gives a list here of the benefits of each and every saint. He also noticed, if you would please, verse 4, he said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. And we covered three human aspects that cannot coexist with God's grace, just by way of review. First, human guilt cannot coexist with God's grace. Grace and guilt cannot go together. God's grace eliminates, or at least it should, if we'll allow it to, it eliminates all of those things. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Second, we learned that human obligation cannot coexist with God's grace. Grace is not something we earn. It's not something we can work for. It's not a reward for doing good. Nor do we have to do those things. We do not have to pay for God's grace. His grace was freely given. Paul wanted the people at Corinth to understand this. But then also, thirdly, we learned that human merit cannot coexist with God's grace. In other words, God didn't just save those who were good. He doesn't just say, that's why we get saved. We're not good. No, not one. We need salvation. That was the need. And that was the need of these people at Corinth. And because of Romans 3:10, it tells us, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. Listen, God's grace is His free gift of unconditional love, favor, and forgiveness offered to all men and women and all who will believe has nothing to do with our good merit. We also saw the purpose for God's grace. We saw the purpose of His grace. First, God saved us by His grace that we would produce good works. Again, that we would produce good works, not that we're saved by good works. Titus 2 and verse 14 tells us, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Then over in Matthew chapter 5, He recorded, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, or put it under a casement or a bowl, but on a candlestick is where they put that light. A candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And He goes on to say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Second, God gave us His grace to pour out His blessing on us as believers. We read in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But then thirdly, we also saw that, and most importantly, God saved us by His grace to glorify Him. Matthew 5:16, He said again, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so He was very gracious for our sake, for the world's sake, for His own sake. So notice as we continue looking at the benefits of the saints, the benefits of the saints. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts, verse 31 tells us, and they met together and they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word with boldness. Now, the first benefit we've been given is God's grace. The second benefit we've been given, you notice back there in verse number 5. He said in verse 5, that in everything ye may be enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So first was God's grace bestowed upon us. Then there comes utterance. Utterance. And I ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit as a Christian? Can you respond to the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, the answer is yes, of course. Then can you speak the word with boldness? Absolutely, we can. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have all utterance. All utterance. But let's be transparent. Many believers really struggle with this. The fact that we have all utterance. We have all utterance. Hey, what does that mean? Well, we have all utterance to share the gospel of Christ. That is a great benefit for believers. Can you speak God's word with boldness? We struggle here when it comes to the utterance or sharing the gospel of Christ with others. You see, there's something we have to do. There's something we have to do to get that utterance going. We have to set out and have a purpose for doing it. Paul said in Ephesians 6:19, "And for me, that utterance," he was asking the church at Ephesus, "pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Same word, same meaning. To share the gospel. He asked the Ephesians, "You please pray for me that I would open my mouth and that I may share the gospel," that God would give me utterance to share the gospel with others. This was one of their benefits. The benefit of utterance, to open their mouth and share the gospel of Christ. And you know, that's the problem with most believers today. In order for the utterance to work, well, we've got to open our mouth. We must be bold. And I've said for many years, that's probably the hardest part of the Christian life. To just open our mouth and share with others. We often worry, well, what will they think of me? Will I offend them? What's going to happen? And you know, we often will talk ourselves out of witnessing and sharing the gospel with someone so easily, don't we? When Jesus sent out the 70 in Matthew chapter 10, you'll recall that he said, "Now, don't worry about what you're going to say. Just open your mouth. The Holy Spirit will give you utterance." Hey, did you realize the main reason we were given the Holy Spirit? He's not only our resident truth teacher that teaches us God's word, but the Holy Spirit is also indwelling us to give us the power and the strength to go with the gospel of Christ. That we would have that boldness. But so often we talk ourselves out of it. And we see that the Holy Spirit is ready, he's willing, he wants to give us that utterance, if only we would be bold and open our mouth and share. And that doesn't mean that you just leave your mind back at home. It doesn't mean that you just leave your mind blank. That means trust the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say. We've been given utterance. We have a message. And it's amazing when I think about it to think of the fact that we have utterance given to us by God to share the gospel of Christ. But I think all too often we undersell ourselves under the power of God. And we don't trust God for what he said he would do. You see, if they would have been busy doing what they were supposed to be doing, they wouldn't have landed in some of these horrendous sins that they were involved in there at Corinth. But they weren't. And so Paul is reminding them of their benefits as saints. And we have those benefits as well. The grace of God, the ability of utterance to share the gospel of Christ. We've been given utterance. So don't sell yourself short when it comes to giving the gospel. You have to trust in God's power. And you know, it's really amazing to think about the most important message in all the world. We have been given utterance to share it. Wow. It's truly amazing. And you know, the biggest shock that usually occurs when somebody leads another person to Christ, the biggest shock for most people is the fact that it even happened. And people say, "Oh, Brother Kenny, you won't believe what happened. I led a woman to Christ. It was amazing. It was a miracle." But to them, they're talking about the miracle that they were able to just open their mouth. They're so amazed at that. And they were amazed that God was able to use them. They're more amazed at that than the individual trusting Christ. That's not nearly as shocking to them as the fact that they were just able to share with this individual the gospel of Christ. You know, I can remember back when I first entered into ministry, back in college, the seminary I attended, we were required every week to go out soul winning. And that means we would go out, knock on doors. Sometimes we would do a community outreach. Sometimes we would go to the town square. I remember three friends from college. They asked me to go with them once, and so I did. And we went down to the town square in Shelby, North Carolina. And they had their Bibles ready. I had my Bible ready, and one of them started street preaching. And you know, people walked by and looked at us. Now, almost some people had the mindset, you could tell some people as they're walking by, they had the mindset, well, you know what, those poor boys, they are so mixed up. That's crazy. Now, I have to be transparent with you and tell you, as we did that and I watched the scene, I have to admit, it was somewhat odd. And I kind of started to distance myself from that. And I just started walking around the town square there. And here's what I did. I had the opportunity to just talk with individuals and share the gospel, which I believe is far more fruitful than being a spectacle out in public, because most people will think, you know, well, I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. If God leads you to go street preach, hey, have at it. Men, but at the same time, we should not go out and make the Lord Jesus look bad. And so we have to be cautious with that. We have to be careful. I believe it's far more fruitful if we would just live Christ in our daily lives and share the gospel with our mouth to individuals. I believe it's a lot more fruitful. And people will see God will keep his word and give utterance to share the gospel of Christ. I used to work many years ago with a man that was a Muslim. My dear friend, we became very good friends. He was from Lebanon, and his name was Khalid Jawish. He was a Muslim. And he would stop and take his time three times a day to bow in prayer toward Mecca. And God really burdened my heart for this man. I worked with another co-worker, very kind man, and a black man that we both were on the same team together. We every day were together, and his name was Tony, and Tony was a godly man, a good Christian man. He loved the Lord. And Tony and I started sharing the gospel with Khalid. And at first, he thought it to be somewhat strange. But over time, we kept witnessing to him. We kept sharing the gospel with him. If ever I was working with Khalid, I would take the chance to share scripture. If Tony worked with him, he would take the opportunity. And I'll never forget one morning when Khalid came in, he said, "Man, I am safe." And I asked Tony, I said, "Well, what is he saying? He's safe." He said it again, "I'm safe, I'm safe." And Tony looked at me, he said, "I think he got saved." And you know what? He did. He started listening to Charles Stanley, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, a Muslim man. But it first started with Tony and myself having the courage to open our mouth and take advantage of the utterance to share the gospel of Christ. It's not always easy. But we have to remember, that's one of our benefits as a believer. We have been given all utterance. And God will give you the utterance that is needed. Listen, Christ knows that if there's anything accomplished He's going to have to give it to us, or to us to utter to someone. And all that is necessary is that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that we would open our mouth and share. And God will give you the utterance that is needed for that moment. And when I stop and think about the fact that I have all utterance, it's very exciting. And I think that that doesn't mean that when we have all utterance, it doesn't mean that we just put our brain in park and we just wait for God to give us the words. No. Well, that means that I'm going to have to spend some time with God. I'm going to have to make sure I get in my brain the things of God, the Word of God, hide God's Word in my heart, if I'm going to be used of God. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We need to spend time with the Lord if we're going to have that utterance. And do what Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I also need to make sure that I am faithful and diligent and patient in dealing with those who would oppose me for sharing the gospel. Those who may become frustrated, those who may become offended. Listen, folks. You're not going to have it to where everybody just says, hey, pull up a seat and tell me all about it. But you'll find some people will get offended. Why? Well, the gospel is salty. It's salty, but it's also, it brings forth cure in the life of a lost person. And we need to be prepared for those that would oppose us in speaking the truth to them, as Paul told Timothy, again over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, he said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge and to the acknowledging of the truth. So we have a part in this. We can't just go out and put our brain in neutral. Well, we need to spend time with God. We need to be able to share the gospel with someone. And to do that, we're going to have to know God's word. We're going to have to spend some time in God's Word. We're going to have to spend some time alone with the Lord Jesus. And when we do that, He will give you the words to say. You know, I can never recall any time in my life that I have shared the gospel that I just came to a blank. What's really amazing is when you start using that gift of utterance, you know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. You'll start to recall verses, perhaps a memory verse or a verse that you learned years ago, and it comes right back to your heart and mind so you can share it with that individual. He will give us the utterance. But we have to consider those. We have to make sure that as we go about this, that we are willing to do it in meekness. Listen, I understand today that apologetics is a really big subject in our Christian culture. And many people get so enamored and overwhelmed with these apologetics, these proofs. And I love those things too. It's neat when we can see God in nature. It's neat when we can see 1 to the 1.68. 1 to the 1.68, when you take it and look at it, it is a measurement found in all of creation. You can measure the wings of a butterfly and the different dimensions, you'll always find 1 to the 1.68. In fact, you can measure your finger from here, you have the 1, and from here to here, you have the 1.68. It's in our body. God has placed 1 to the 1.68 everywhere. It's really amazing. We often refer to it as the golden ratio. It's everywhere in our nature outside, within our building, even within our eyesight as we're looking. We want to place things in a 1 to the 1.68 manner. I enjoy painting, and when you paint and you have a composition you're working on, you don't want everything to be perfectly even. In fact, they encourage you to use the golden ratio, that the focal point of your picture wouldn't be dead center. And what's interesting, when you look back at Monet, you look back at Da Vinci, and all of these famous artists, Rembrandt, they used the 1 to the 1.68 measurement. There would be a small area over here, and then the 1.68 over here. But it was somewhere in the line that came down to the 1 to the 1.68 where their subject would be. God designed us like that. When we look, we're looking for those things. And you know, it's a neat apologetic. It's a neat thing to share with people. It's really amazing. We can't say that that just happened. You go out and grab a leaf off a tree, and you measure it. If it's a maple leaf, and you know the points that come off on a maple leaf, you measure it, and I'll tell you what you're going to find. 1 to the 1.68. It's there. And we love those things, but don't get so caught up into that, because many times people will take apologetics and they like to prove their point. It's not our goal to go before people and debate them and prove them wrong. That's not the idea of witnessing. But yet that we would go with meekness, that we would be kind, tenderhearted, willing to give explanation from God's word. Listen, God doesn't need all of our smooth illustrations and our smooth talking. If we'll just stick to the word, God will save souls. He'll do it. But we have to trust him for that utterance. We have to believe that God will. We need to have the truth, and God has given it to us through his word. But we need to hide it in our hearts. We need to spend time memorizing the word of God. I would encourage you to memorize the gospel. You could memorize the gospel in all of about 5 to 10 verses that you could share with others. We need to hide it in our hearts. Thy word hath I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Spend time hiding God's word. Spend time studying the word of God so you can have that utterance when it comes time. But we're to make sure that we do that in a right spirit, a right frame of mind. The idea is not to debate someone and prove them wrong. As interesting as all of those apologetics are, I think sometimes we're too caught up in the apologetic aspect and not caught up enough in the love of God, where we can just be kind and tenderhearted and love people and share the gospel with them. And it's interesting, as we go here in 1 Corinthians, you'll notice coming over into chapter 2, you'll notice Paul used no sensationalism, and even tells them that. Didn't use any sensationalistic techniques or methods. He simply gave the word of God. And God saved souls. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Lord God, I pray that you would help us as believers to take advantage of the utterance you've given us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for that utterance. And God, I pray that we would spend time, that we would study your word, that we would know you personally. When it comes time to use that utterance, that we would be able to do so. And we thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Christ's holy name, with heads bowed and eyes closed,